traveling from location to location. Now, I'm sure that if we were to ask each one here tonight about various stories that we have when it comes to traveling, the unexpected when it comes to traveling, we would have different stories. And some of those stories are probably funny. They're probably funny now, but they probably were not funny when they occurred. I remember when we went to Senegal on a missions trip, when we were flying into Senegal, it was no big deal. But when we were leaving Senegal, it was a really big deal. Everything is in French, and my French is terrible. I had no idea what was going on, and they had a giant old screen that had all the flights, and I was staring at this board trying to figure out when we were flying out, and a gentleman came up to me and said, "Hey, if you're looking for your flight on that screen, good luck." He says, "I've been here for 6 hours, and it hasn't changed once." And so that's not the answer, and I had no idea what to do. We didn't know what flight. We couldn't communicate with anyone. And there was a gentleman that walked up to us and said, "Hey, are you flying to Washington?" And I said, "Yes, yes, I am." And he said, "Follow me." And I was willing to follow anyone at that particular time. "And I will lead you there." And I think he was an angel. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. I think he must have been an angel, because we boarded that plane and we never saw them again, but we did land in Washington, which was a blessing. And so, you know, you have unexpected events that take place, and it's hard and impossible to plan for the unexpected. Now, unfortunately, the same is not true when it comes to planning and getting used to the unexpected. The same is not true when it comes to our marriage. All too often, couples who have been married for 15 years or 25 years or 30 years are at a place in their marriage where, rather than developing and continuing to grow as a couple, they become stagnated and they kind of stop moving forward. And this is a dangerous thing in our marriages. And so the Bible does have the answers. If we get into this relational rut, or, you know, we get into this this place in our marriage where we're not moving forward, the Bible does give us some answers. And so you say, well, how does this happen? How does a couple get into this type of rut where they're not moving forward as a couple, they're not growing as a couple? How does it happen? Well, actually, I think the better question tonight is, how can we keep this from happening to us? And that's really the direction that the Bible gives to us, because growth isn't automatic. Growth isn't automatic. And that's true in every area of our life. You know, within even the Christian life, you don't just become a mature Christian. It takes effort, it takes work, it takes discipline to become a mature Christian. And so we need to make sure that we're working toward that within our marriage. A photo of a couple having a date night at Wendy's went viral several years ago, with nearly 30,000 shares and 5,000 comments on Facebook. This picture clearly captured the attention of people. Now, you might guess that for this kind of reaction, the picture might have been of a married couple that was from Hollywood, that might have been on their fifth or sixth marriage, and, you know, that kind of gets people's attention. Or maybe it was of someone who experienced bad customer service at Wendy's, and maybe there was improper food handling, and so someone captured that and put it on social media. That also gets a lot of views on Facebook. But the picture was better than all of these things. It was of an elderly man feeding his wife, and they were sitting next to each other, but on the either side of the corner of the table. And she had her eyes closed, and he has his hand by her mouth as if he had just put a fry in her mouth. And there was a tray, an empty box of fries, a drink, and sauce in front of them. And another customer was at Wendy's that day, and she took that picture of that couple that were there, and she said that she couldn't help herself by taking that picture. And she said, as she posted it on social media, she said, "I wish I could have in my life that type of love." She said, she wrote this. She said, the gentleman got up from his seat to throw his food away, and I couldn't resist asking how long he and his wife had been married. He looked at me and asked me to guess his age, but not to guess too low. After a few guesses, he told me that he was 96 and his wife was 93, and she was suffering from Alzheimer's. And he said, this is our date night. And we've had a date night for, you know, since we were married. And he told me that if they make it to June, they will be celebrating 75 years of marriage. Wonderful. We got some time to go yet, April. 18 to 75. Some mileage left. You know, getting all the way to the end with the person that you started out with, I think is one of the most glorious things on the face of the earth. And, you know, we look at this picture and we think, wow, that's one out of a million. Wow, that's incredible. That's just not what we see in our world today. And that is true. Sadly, that is true. And yet there's just a wonderful blessing to share a deep love that is bound and growing together in the grace of God day after day after day. I mean, think about it. 75 years of marriage and still having date nights. Amazing. How does a couple keep their love strong after the challenges of time and disease and the need of life and the stresses of life? How can they continue on? How can they continue to grow together as a couple? Now, as we have already seen in the lessons before, God has designed marriage to be more than just an okay relationship where each person has their own agenda and their own, you know, tasks, and they kind of appreciate each other as a need basis. That is not what marriage is all about. The Bible teaches us that marriage is a weaving. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so this kind of weaving takes time. This type of weaving, it takes dedication. It takes discipline. Over the years, we are investing in that relationship. We are, and as we invest in that relationship, we have stories. We see the faithfulness of God. We see God's work in our life and in the life of our spouse, and we get to see the experiences of God's goodness and God's work in our life each and every day. And so in this lesson here tonight, we're going to look at growth as we grow together in God's grace as a couple and individually as we grow together in our Christian life. So number one tonight, if you're taking notes with me, would you write down, grow together in Christ. Grow together in Christ. Now, only growth in grace can give you the desire and ability to unselfishly invest in your marriage. Only growth in grace. Our text says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I think we all are growing. I think from the day I got married 18 years ago, I've matured a little bit from then. I definitely have grown out. There's no doubt about that. I hope my wife would agree I've grown up. But we're always growing, and we're always moving forward. And the Bible teaches us that we are to grow in grace. And to grow in grace is dependent on the Lord and His grace in our life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, that expression there in Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says that we are to be heirs together of the grace of life. The phrase there is important. When you are heir of something, it isn't yours unless you avail yourself of it. And there's no doubt that the grace of God is available for our marriages. There's no doubt that God's grace is sufficient and able. But the reality is, unless we use that grace, and unless we avail ourselves of that grace, it would do us no good. An example would be if I found out tomorrow that I had a long-lost relative who had left me, you know, a multi-million-dollar fortune. The reality is that money would only influence my life if I took it and invested it, if I used it. An inheritance that simply exists, it doesn't help anyone. I mean, if I don't know that I have an inheritance, and if I don't use that inheritance, then what's the point? We need to take the grace of God and apply it to our life each and every day. And so through salvation, we have access to the very throne of God. Through salvation tonight, we have access to God's grace and God's help in our life each and every day. And God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is available. God's grace can help us to grow together as a couple. The Bible says this in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So how do we avail ourselves of the grace of God that we can grow in grace? Well, first of all, I believe that receiving grace requires humility. It requires humility. The Bible says in James 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Listen, we don't demand the grace of God. We receive the grace of God. One way that humility, I believe, is expressed is to submit ourselves in obedience to the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's important for us in our life each and every day to submit ourselves to the Lord and to say, "Listen, God, you know what is best for my marriage. You know what is best for my life." And in humility, walk in obedience to the Word of God. I believe also that we avail ourselves of this grace through humility, but also we avail ourselves of this grace through habits. The Bible says to draw near, James 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Now, the same passage of Scripture teaches us that God gives grace to the humble. And the Bible teaches us in this same passage of Scripture that if we're going to have the grace of God, we're going to have to humble ourselves. And then the Bible says also to draw near to the Lord, to draw nigh to the Lord. You know, part of the way that we draw near to God is through spiritual habits in our life. And I know and I understand that this is very elementary here tonight, but these spiritual habits are so important and we can never take them for granted. I'm talking about a time that we pray individually. I'm talking about a time that we read the Bible, a time that we hear the Word of God, a time that we hear Bible preaching and we serve other people and we perform these spiritual disciplines in our life each and every day. These habits are so important in our life and we can never take them for granted. And you know, as we think of our marriages, as we think of our individual Christian life, I think good habits are, you know, to pray together as a couple and to have family devotions and to attend church and to tithe and to give and to dedicate our children to the Lord. And really, dedication to our children to the Lord is really a dedication of ourselves, that we're going to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But it's holding to God's promises. It's rejoicing together as a couple when we see God answer prayer in our life. And to serve the Lord as a couple and as a family, these are all wonderful habits of God's grace in our life. And unfortunately, the trend in our culture is to practice these things less. The trend in our culture is not to God, it's to be further away from God. You know, there are people who tell you to put your marriage before even your relationship with Christ. We talked about this, that Christ is our first priority. It is God and then our marriage, and then everything else falls under these things. But there'll be those who will tell you to put your marriage before your relationship with Christ, and that to pursue growth in grace, is legalistic. You know, if you trust in the grace of God or put your faith in the grace of God, that's legalistic and you shouldn't do that. And they'll say, listen, if you need Sunday morning for a date night, it's more productive for your marriage for you to take Sunday morning and skip church. Or, you know, they will say, listen, if you're experiencing financial strain, then you should just stop tithing. And so that's how they get around this thing. If serving makes you tired, then you should stop serving. And at the end of the day, in a nutshell, they tell you that your greatest problem in your life is that your life is too full. And it's simply you have to cut back on some things. And so you need to cut back on the things that don't bear immediate results. That's what our world would say. And it wouldn't make sense for them that a Christian would spend time in church. It doesn't make sense to them that they would give money in their tithe. I mean, that is beyond their understanding of why a Christian would do that. Now, obviously, there are many things or many aspects of this type of thinking that is unbiblical. And I think the first thing that we need to point out is that the Bible teaches us, again, that God is our first priority and that we put Him first in our life each and every day. And that if God is our first priority, then everything else should fall into place. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Jesus taught us that discipleship that is worth anything is going to cost something. The Bible says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus is not saying that you need to hate your mother and you need to hate your father. But he is saying that your love for God ought to be greater than any love that you have in this world. That he should be your first priority. And that if God is your first priority, it's going to help in all the other relationships that you have in your life. You know, people will say to me that, you know, and listen, I understand that there have been unbalanced people that have served and, you know, pastors that had given their life and lost their families because of that lack of balance in their life. But I never thought as a pastor that, you know, it was ministry or family. I always thought that it can be both, that we can serve together in the grace of God together as a family. And God has given me a wife and God has given me a family. And this doesn't take away from the opportunities that God has given to me to serve. It actually adds to the opportunities that God has given to me to serve. And so in reality, perhaps if you do not tithe on a particular week, it will ease your budget. Or perhaps if you sleep on Sunday morning, you'll find more rested that day. And I just believe that this is really a short-sighted way of seeing things. It really is. You know, at the end of the day, it really dismisses the impact of growth over the years. It really dismisses the impact that it has on your life down the road, because God obviously blesses when we give to Him. And God uses the church, the preaching of the Bible, to impact our life and the life of our family. And so it really is a short-sighted way to look at life. And so rather than pulling back from spiritual activities to help you grow as a couple and as a family, work to increasingly make them part of your daily and your weekly routines in your life. Number two, I want to think about this as we think of growth. Learn from your mistakes. Now, if I asked for a show of hands how many mistakes you've made in your marriage, you'd probably say many. And we all make mistakes, and I've made lots of mistakes in my marriage. I made lots of mistakes raising my children, and lots of mistakes pastoring a church. At the end of the day, we make mistakes. But we have to learn from these mistakes. And just because we learn from mistakes doesn't mean we won't make those mistakes again. But it's important for us to grow and to learn from the mistakes that we've made. And we don't want God to keep on teaching us that lesson. So it's important for us to be quick learners and to learn from the mistakes that we've made. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31 says this, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." And so we make mistakes, and we need to learn to fix those mistakes. Unfortunately, when it comes to our mistakes, our first tendency in our life is to blame someone else for those mistakes. And oftentimes we say, well, you know, it's because of this or it's because of that. By the way, that happened in the first marriage. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." God, this is not my fault. This is actually your fault. You gave me the woman, she made the mistake, and now we're in this mess because of you. And how often we blame others for our mistakes. But we have to own our mistakes, and we have to learn from those mistakes. I heard the story of a married couple who had a fight, and they ended up giving each other the silent treatment. And neither spouse was willing to break the silence and to acknowledge that he or she may be in the wrong, or even to overlook the other's fault. And so this silent treatment is the worst. And it went on and on and on. And several days in, the man realized that he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, he had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so, not willing to be the first to break silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please, please, wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover that his wife was already out of bed. He looked at his clock, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning. His flight was well on its way. I mean, he was angry. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer and give her a piece of his mind when he saw a note on the bed that read, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." Listen, nobody wins. Nobody wins when it comes to arguing and fighting. That goes all the way back several lessons ago. At the end of the day, it's easy to blame each other for the mistakes that we make in our life. But we want to learn from those mistakes. We want to grow from those mistakes. So in order for us to do that, here's the key. We have to take responsibility for those mistakes. And again, this doesn't mean you won't make mistakes again. But we take responsibility. And sometimes we learn that it's a bad habit and it's hard to break. Sometimes we learn that we're facing a bad habit, and it takes time, it takes effort, but at the end of the day, we need to learn from those mistakes, and we need to grow together in the grace of God. And then thirdly, and I'll be done tonight, I want us to look at the idea of asking for help. ask for help. You know, when we think of counseling, we often think of counseling as a last resort. You know, my marriage is at this point, and it's the last resort. But we can never have that attitude. You know, God has given to us counselors. And the Bible encourages us to seek for godly counsel. So who should we look to for help? Well, I think obviously letter A is we should look to the Lord. We should look to the Lord. The Bible teaches us that we should look to God. Our help cometh from the Lord. And God ought to be the first one that we look to, that we run to, that we pray to for help in our marriages, in our relationships, in our life. You know, listen, people fail us. And even our spouse will fail us. But God will never fail us. Isn't that wonderful? He'll never fail us. He's always the same. And He invites us to come to Him. He invites us to seek wisdom from Him. Call unto me, He says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so when there's obstacles in our marriage, we need to look to the Lord, and we need to seek God for help in our life. The Bible says this in James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God gives wisdom. He gives us wisdom. And answered prayer, He gives us wisdom to help us as we live our Christian life, to help us in our marriage, to help us raising our children, to help us in the relational conflicts that we have. God gives us that wisdom to help us, and His Word is filled with wisdom. We really just scratched the surface over 12 weeks of marriage, and you look at it and say, wow, I didn't know the Bible has that much to say about marriage. It has even much more than that. And so God gives us wisdom to help us as we live our life. And so we need to look to the Lord for that wisdom and pray and ask God to help us. And then also through godly counsel. There are times where we would benefit from a godly counselor to help us and to direct us from a biblical perspective. And again, sometimes couples think that this is the last resort, that maybe they feel like their marriage is on the rocks, and if they don't talk to someone or they don't seek counsel, then their marriage is going to crumble. And this is dangerous. This thought is dangerous for two reasons. First of all, if you wait too long to get marriage counseling, your marriage may be on the rocks when you could have avoided the real danger. And so it's important for us to seek godly counsel. And also, secondly, you miss the ways that God specifically can give you wisdom, because God teaches us to seek godly counsel in our life. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Hear counsel, Proverbs 19:20, and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Proverbs 20, verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like a deep well of water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Seeking counsel doesn't have to be the last resort. And listen, I think at the end of the day, we talk about a biblical perspective, and you know, looking to the Bible over these last 12 weeks, we looked at a biblical perspective of marriage. We went from the foundation to practical teaching. And all of this is biblical counseling. It's all available to help us so that we can grow closer to the Lord and also closer to our spouse. Now, a few things that are important when it comes to seeking counsel that I just want to make note here tonight. First of all, talking about your spouse to others is not the same as counsel. You know, maybe you think that talking to your parents or talking to your coworkers, or maybe you think that talking to your friends by prayer request is getting godly counsel. That is not counsel at all. And so you have to remember that, you know, your spouse will feel betrayed. And you could actually make the situation worse. So this is not biblical counseling. Second, you need counsel that comes from a biblical perspective. You need Bible counseling. Bible counseling. Listen, if you ask a secular counselor for help, he or she may be able to give you some common sense advice, but they will not have the insight that comes through a thorough understanding of biblical truths. And so they can give you some practical advice, but they're not going to give you God's word. They're not going to give you a biblical perspective. And worse than that, their advice might be or likely will be humanistic, and it could focus on making yourself happy even at your marriage's expense. And obviously that would make things worse as well. And so we want to make sure that we have biblical sound counseling from the Word of God. And then thirdly, the most helpful counsel is not going to come from your peers. We have the idea, well, I'll just gather my friends around me and I'll give them what's happening and they'll give me their opinion. And really what happens is they just choose a side. And they choose a side depending on the circumstance. And they're going to choose a side, and they're going to pick that side, and that's, you know, their advice is going to be biased based upon the side that they choose. And so we want to make sure, again, that we choose someone who's going to give us a biblical perspective, someone who has been married for enough years that they have experience, and that they're able to help you from that experience and also help you from the Word of God, so that they can direct you. And so listen, you know, when it comes to advice and when it comes to counsel, and this could be, you know, a godly counselor, a friend that is a godly counselor, you know, a pastor, a family member that's a mature Christian that's going to give you a biblical perspective. I remember when my wife and I were first married, my sister called me to the side, and she did not choose sides. I mean, she let me have it. She said this, 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 and this from a biblical perspective, and I'm glad she did. She helped me. And so listen, at the end of the day, when it comes to a biblical counsel and counseling in our life, there's some things that we need to understand. First of all, we must approach it with a humble spirit. A humble spirit. You know, I'll be honest with you. The first time my sister called me to the side and she said something, I thought to myself, who do you think you are? And that's the human tendency. That's the human flesh. And it took me a little bit to realize she was trying to help me. And she had my best interest at heart. And so we have to come into it with a humble attitude. And we can't be overly sensitive, or we can't give way to misunderstandings, but we have to come with a humble attitude and be teachable. And be teachable. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. And so we have to come with a humble attitude. You know, through the last 12 weeks, I've had several people come to me and say, hey, I've been married for many years, and I just appreciate the biblical sound counsel. And it helps me. It's helping me. And so, you know, that's not me. That's the Bible. It's God's word that directs us and helps us. And if we're teachable and if we have a humble attitude, listen, we can learn. We can grow in our life. Also, be prepared to take notes. Be involved. Especially if your spouse dragged you there or whatever the case is, you got to be involved. The Bible says, hear counsel and receive instruction. And so you got to be willing, Proverbs 19, verse 20, you got to be willing to receive that instruction. You cannot have the attitude, well, I'll just get through it. I'm not going to learn anything. I'm just going to get through it. That's a bad attitude. And, you know, we can always learn and grow. And so we have to be willing to receive. Then follow through on the assignments, you know, as you go through the steps and, you know, pray together as a couple for a resolution that you would grow together. The Bible says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then also you need to set up accountability, to be accountable to each other, to be accountable to a counselor is so important as we seek counsel in our marriages, and we grow in grace each and every day. So like travel, sometimes life and marriage can be unpredictable. And although experience does make you better to adapt to the unexpected events that come into our life, the reality is there are some circumstances that we just cannot control. We have no control over. At the end of the day, this is where faith comes in. Faith is a big part of our marriages. And that is looking to God and trusting God and growing together in the grace that God gives to us each and every day. You see, faith is pursuing growth. Faith is making the necessary adjustments and trusting God through the weaving process as we grow together as a couple in the grace of God. The Bible says it this way, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is what assures you that your diligence in growth is going to be rewarded by God himself. And so you continue to grow in Christ. You learn from your mistakes and you get help as you need it. Listen, the attitude that so many people have is that I'll get help, but it shows my weakness. It shows I'm weak. Listen, if you reach out for help, that doesn't show that you're weak. That shows that you're strong and that you care about your marriage and you care about each other, that you want to grow in the grace of God. You recognize that you're not fully in control, but God is in control. And so you look to him and you look in faith, trusting that God will be ever faithful in your life. It's so important for us to continue taking steps in our marriage. You say, well, Pastor Burns, I've been married for 30 years, 40 years. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Listen, as we continue to grow in Christ, we're going to continue to grow in our marriage. And this is a big part of our marriage, trusting the Lord and having faith in God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word tonight. And I pray you would help us.